but I will just raise my voice. You know, those guys, George Whitefield, those guys were preaching to 10,000 people, so I'm okay, only less, a little bit less here. Oh, maybe it works. So, yeah, welcome to Soul Union Church, and just wanted to remind you again about Edie Mansion. I think it's an exciting time at Soul Union, and we're going to have a great sermon next week. You know, how to be free as a North Korean Christian. Wow, that sounds exciting. And also, I just wanted to, if we can just have the slide back, I just wanted to make an announcement about Francisca's Bible study for the girls, for the women, because she sent the PowerPoint. So yeah, we just got it a little bit late. So, I just looked at my message and she wanted, so this is the Bible study for today for the ladies. The word of God's word in the fight for joy. Wow, sounds so exciting. I want to join, but women only. So I encourage the women to join the Bible study. Let's open our Bibles, if you have your Bible this morning, to the book of Galatians. We're going to continue with the book of Galatians today. And as I mentioned last time, next week we have a guest speaker. In a couple of weeks, we're going to finally celebrate Reformation Sunday. The kids are already celebrating this morning. We're also going to celebrate Reformation Sunday, 500 years from the Reformation. And we're especially going to look at Martin Luther and his impact on the Reformation, and the message will also be based on inspired from his life. So that will be in a couple of weeks. And after that, we're going to have another guest speaker also who will speak about something for the church. And after that, God willing, we're going to prepare more and more for the Christmas. So we're going to enter into some Christmas messages. But let's look now at Galatians chapter 3, and we were going to pick up Galatians chapter 4 in the new year. So let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. I'm just going to read the passage. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, in prison until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful message this morning. Thank you, Lord, for being reminded about the joy that we have, being believers, being your children. Please, Lord, open our minds and hearts to your word and help us to rejoice in the good news of salvation and the good news of the gospel. Praise be to your name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you ever ask yourself this simple question, who am I? Or, you know, it's a very basic question. Who am I? What am I? And where am I? These are very basic but very important questions. Unfortunately, most of the times when we ask this question, we give a superficial answer. Who am I? Oh, I'm Christian Rada. What am I? I'm a human being. Where am I? I'm in Seoul, South Korea, right? True. But actually, a little bit superficial, if we look at today's passage from the Bible, this passage is going to call us to an identity check. And it's good once in a while to have an identity check. We can call it, if you want, identity check 101. Who am I? Who are you? Let's see what the Bible tells us in this passage about our identity. Because this is extremely important. If you have a healthy view and a biblical view about your identity, we're going to be stronger. I would say you're going to be happier. You're going to withstand much better the problems in life if you know who you are from the biblical perspective. So let's go to the text today, and we will see that the text reminds us, and I just want to do a little bit of a background. Last time we looked at the difference between the law and the promise. The law was given by Moses, but before the law came, there was a promise of Abraham. And the law that came through Moses did not cancel, did not annul the promise that was made, but actually made the promise indispensable. It actually, the law is very important because it made the law indispensable. And today, I would like to look a little bit more at where we are according to the Word of God and who we are. And if we look at this text, notice, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, in prison until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The Word of God is going to tell us that people belong to two categories. You can be only in two possible camps. You can be either under the law, or you can be, as we shall see in the next verses, in Christ. So if somebody asks you, where are you? Now we can say something a little bit better than Seoul, South Korea. We can answer, we're either under the law or we're either in Christ. And we will see that this is very important, and everybody in this world is either captive under the Old Testament law or is free in Christ. Everybody is either in what we could call, you know, Old Testament, maybe, Old Testament religion, or in the New Testament religion. In the biblical terms, again, everybody's either under the law or in Christ. God's purpose in the Bible was that we go through the law to the promise. But here we have to, before we continue, we have to point out a tragedy that happens. There are some people who unfortunately go directly to Jesus Christ. They don't pass through the law. They don't pass by the law which condemns us. They don't pass by the law which shows our sin and our guilt and our condemnation. They want to go directly to Jesus Christ. And others, the tragedy is that they go to Moses. They go to the law. And they see the requirements and they see the condemnation and they're stuck there. They never go through the law to Jesus Christ. But God gave the law, we saw last time, to lead us to Christ. We're supposed to go to Moses, and Moses sends us to Jesus Christ, sends us to freedom. And this is again where we're going to look today. And if you look at this text that we read, notice that before faith came, we were held captive under the law, in prison. And then the law was our guardian. There are a few images that we have here. And if we look in the first verse, the idea was being captive or being imprisoned. The idea is being hemmed in. It's almost like being under a prison, under a military guard, the expression is. And it's difficult sometimes to realize and to understand what this exactly means. But let me just try to explain this to you, because if you look at the Jewish kind of thinking, the Jewish people thought that the law was kind of like a fence. And this fence kept the Gentiles and kept the sinners separated from the Jewish people. So they saw the law as a fence that protected them. That protected them from anything that was unclean, from anything that could attract them to idolatry. But Apostle Paul takes this image of a law as a fence and turns it into a barbed wire prison. Now, he's saying that the law is presented to us as kind of like a prison guard who's keeping us in prison, and we cannot escape from that kind of prison. Let me give you an illustration that I thought it was kind of useful. So, an illustration that we can think about for this image is like if you're in prison, and you're in prison for debt. Let's assume you're in prison, you owe very much a lot of money, and you're in a debtor's prison. Actually, this image, if you think about it, is the image that Jesus Christ gives in one of his parables about forgiveness. Remember that parable where Jesus says that somebody owed to the master a very big sum of money who couldn't pay. And you know, he came and threw himself at the master's feet and said, please forgive me. And the master forgave me because he couldn't pay. I think that illustration probably helps to understand this particular image of a prison guard. Because all of us, no matter who you are and who I am, our debt is so great to God that we could never repay this. In fact, this is how Martin Luther saw the situation. And let me go back a little bit in history, because we're going to go to Martin Luther. Because Martin Luther was one of those monks which was very much vexed about his debt to God. And he read the Bible and turned with me to the book of Romans, just to illustrate this point a little bit. To the book of Romans, if you turn with me to chapter 1, verse 16. He was reading the book of Romans, and he was starting to teach some of these books in university. Before him, the professors would never teach from the Bible. But when he came to the university, it's interesting, all he taught was the Bible, the book of Psalms, the book of Romans. And he's reading the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says here, in verse 17, it says, in it, in the Bible here, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And he read this section, the righteousness of God is revealed. And while for the Apostle Paul, the righteousness of God was something positive, for Martin Luther was something that terrorized him. Because you know why? Because Martin Luther saw himself in a prison of debt. And his teacher, Gabriel Biel, taught him that God is righteous. It doesn't matter if you're a peasant or if you're a king, no matter who you are, God is going to be fair, he's going to be righteous. So every time he read this expression, righteousness of God, he was thinking that God is a righteous God. He's a righteous judge. And think about it, if you're in prison for debt, and the judge is righteous, what chance do you have to get out of prison if you have no money, if you're in prison? You have zero chance. But of course, by the grace of God, and you probably know this story, Martin Luther got to see that the righteousness of God is actually imputed to the believer based on faith. And this is exactly what is happening in that parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the person throws himself to the faith and to the mercy of the master forgives him of his debt. But before we are forgiven from the debt, I think you have to feel. You have to feel this captivity that we are in because of our sins. We're all guilty. We're all captive. And we have nothing to pay for. Nothing with which to pay for our debt. This is the image, I think, that Apostle Paul is trying to give us. We are captive because we all are guilty. We all deserve this condemnation of the law. And the second illustration that he gives us is that of a guardian. And again, the guardian, I'm not sure if it's the best translation, but some translate it as a strict governess. It's basically an expression, and probably some of you know the Greek expression is pedagogas, which we think about a pedagogue. But the ideas of a strict disciplinarian, I said like a strict governess, which is usually depicted with the rod or with the staff in her hand or in his hand. And this is the person that takes care of young children. Young children, even though they are supposed to be heirs when they grow up, when they are children, they are put under a strict governance, a disciplinarian, which takes care of them, guards them, but at the same time disciplines them. At the same time, restricts their liberty so they do not do bad stuff. So this is the images that we have here in the Word of God. We want to see exactly what are they trying to tell us. Illuminate for us what the Bible says here. In other words, in what sense is the law like a prison guard and a child disciplinarian? So again, if we were to repeat this, the law expresses the will of God for his people, telling us what to do and what not to do, and warns us of the penalties of disobedience. And since we all have disobeyed, we are all under a just condemnation. We are all under sin, to use the expression here. We're all under the law. At the same time, again, we saw the expression of a tutor, and this is also what we find here in the Word of God. But the good thing is here that if we look at this expression, you are kind of in a prison, you are kind of like under a discipline, you're under a strict disciplinarian. Notice that all of this is temporary. Notice what it says here, before faith came, and here it says, until Christ. So even this is the situation on everybody in the Old Testament, and anybody before Christ, this was all meant to be temporary. And again, this is something that that helps us, that is true with all of us. It's true all of us, and it's true also with the children in the old times. Even though you are under a tutor, you are under a strict disciplinarian, this is meant to be temporary. And I want to explain this a little bit even better. And I found this very useful, the explanation that Tim Keller gives on this particular situation. I want to share with you. So if you really think about the religion before faith came, if we really think about the religion before Jesus Christ came, we notice these kind of expression tells us that this religion gave us a sense of bondage. It's a sense of bondage because you are either in a prison or you are under a strict disciplinarian. At the same time, if you think about this relationship, it's an impersonal relationship, right? No matter how good your tutor, no matter how good your governess is, the relationship is a little bit impersonal. It's motivated. You're motivated to obey by a desire for rewards and a fear of punishments. And also, if we think about that, there's also an anxiety about your standing with God or with that prison guard. You want to be good because you want to gain something from them. And you want to kind of behave in such a way as to be obedient to the law. But if we look at what happens when the faith comes and when Jesus Christ came who fulfilled the law, we notice that the religion changes very much. We notice that the law points us to Jesus Christ, and the religion that we should have as Christian, brothers and sisters, is a religion that should not be one of confinement. It should not be one in which reminds us of a prison. It should be one that should remind us of freedom. And if we look at the religion of a Christian, it should not be one that is impersonal, like one that you have with your tutor, but it's one that is personal relationship with God, and not is one of immaturity, but one of maturity of character. So I'd like to say that if we really think about this particular illustration here, we find that the law still has a very important role for us as Christians, because this is another thing that we have to look at as we look at this text. It's easy for us to see the law as negative, as a prison. It's easy for now to see a law that kind of only disciplines us and is harsh. But at the same time, if we look very carefully at the Word of God, we understand that actually, if all goes well, the adult child is no longer coerced into obedience as before, but now has internalized the basic value and lives in a similar manner because he or she wants to. So I want to just specify this a little bit, because it's very simple to look at these verses and see Paul as an antinomianism, as one who's against the law. And it's possible for people to be here who really only hear about grace. But the truth is, if you think about it, that child to whom you give some strict instruction, you give it because that's the level that he's at. But when he becomes an adult, hopefully he internalizes some of the values of the parents. And what he doesn't do now because he fears the parents, but now he does it because he loves the Father. He understands that this is the Father who gave the promises. This is the Father who gave the laws. And the laws is something that is good for him. Again, we obey now not for our sake, so we will not be punished and we will be rewarded, like many children do. But now we obey for God's sake, to please and delight our Father. And perhaps we understand this a little bit better if we continue to the next stage. I think we understand a little bit the stage under the law. It's a stage in which relationships are impersonal. It's a stage in which we are kind of like children, and we are in an area of immaturity. But I'd like now to move to the next stage. And this is the stage in which we want to see a few things that we are now in Christ, because this is, I think, what we want to look at, and hopefully the part that we love the most, what we are in Christ. And if we want to look at this passage, let's look and see what we are in Christ. In verse 25, and I would like to show you three things that we are in Christ. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So I'd like to show you these beautiful verses, because these verses show us why we are in Christ. We saw what we were under the law. We were kind of in a bondage. We were kind of like children under a strict tutor. But now, the good news is that in Christ now, in Christ, we are sons of God. This is the expression we are. Now by faith has come, we are no longer under guardian. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. If you look at the next verses, next four verses, they are full of Christ. So just again to show you, if you look here, in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God. For as many as you are baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And in verse 25, if you are Christ's, these verses, brothers and sisters, are full of Christ. And they're also full of faith. But I want to come back now and I want to show you that first of all, in Jesus Christ, we are all sons of God. This is a remarkable statement if we look at it and we understand that in Jesus Christ, we are all sons of God, and this is what I want to look at. So notice in this text, God is no longer our judge. The law is no longer our prison guard. It's not our strict disciplinarian. God is no longer our tutor who restrains us and who chastises us. He's our Father, who in Jesus Christ has accepted and forgiven us. We no longer fear the punishment. We love Him with the deep filial devotions. This is the way we should be, and this is the way that God calls us to be. And here I wanna just clarify a few things, because sometimes, and understandably so, we want to use a more inclusive language. If you look at some translation, it says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. And I completely understand that, and it's very, very nice to do that, but in this case, I think if we use that inclusive language, we miss something about this radical expression, we are sons of God. Why is that? Because if we look at this expression, sons of God, again, people may take offensive to this masculine language. But if we are too quick to correct this language in the Bible, we might miss the revolutionary implications. We have to understand that Apostle Paul writes in a country and it writes in a culture in which women could not really be a legal heir. In other words, again, to follow Tim Keller here, it says, in most ancient cultures, daughters could not inherit property. Therefore, son meant also legal heir, which was a status forbidden to women. But the gospel tells us that we are sons of God in Christ, which actually at that time was conveying to a woman that even though she was a woman, because she was in Christ, she was also an heir together with the rest of the saints. So, and actually in that particular culture was actually quite different and quite important to use this expression, sons of God. And at the same time, you know, just to make it a little bit more balanced, don't forget that the Bible describes all Christians, including men, as the bride of Christ. So let's not go now and change that and make the man to be the bridegroom or the other way around, because we might miss, again, a little bit of the language that is trying to tell us something about the sonship that we have here in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sonship of God is in Christ. And because of that, God is our Father who adopts us into the family through the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And here, if we look a little bit further to the text, notice here what it says: "For as many of you as you are baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." Here, I just want to say a few things about baptism, because this verse can make it a little bit difficult for us. If you look at this, you might think, "Oh, you are baptized into Christ; you have put on Christ." It's possible, with certain traditions, to think, based on this verse, that to put on Christ, in other words, to be in Christ, you have to be baptized. And actually, the baptism itself is what makes you a Christian. And there are traditions which unfortunately say that unless you get baptized, and it's baptism actually that makes you a Christian. But we have to be very careful, because Paul does not have an inconsistent theology. Paul, in all these verses, reminds us about the importance of faith. Through faith, it tells us over and over again that you are becoming into Christ. What this text is really telling us is that this is simply a visible sign and an outward sign of something that happens inwardly. We are in Christ by faith inwardly, and baptism outwardly shows to the world that we are the sons of God. This is what the text says. But notice again this expression: as many of you as you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And here I think it's also something that is important for us to understand. You have put on Christ. It's a beautiful expression which kind of gives us which is translated by some, you have put on Christ as a garment. And here I think there's a few things that we can learn from this particular text. If you put on Christ as a garment, I don't know if you ever think about this imagery, but this imagery actually shows us something very important about our identity. If we think about putting on Christ, it's basically telling us that your primary identity, and my primary identity as a Christian, is in Christ. Have you ever thought about that? You know, when you dress, when you look at somebody's dress, you can tell what that person is usually. And that was even more so in the ancient Near East, in the ancient world. If you see somebody, you could probably tell, well, this is a master, or maybe he's a slave, or this is a male or a female. Today, sometimes you might not be able to tell from the dress if it's a male or female, but it used to be that you could tell. So when you saw the dress, when you saw what somebody was wearing, you can tell about the identity of that person. And when we use this expression, you have put on Christ, this expression, you are kind of dressed with Christ, it tells us that our primary identity as a Christian is in Jesus Christ. He's from where we draw our identity. At the same time, the image is the image of closeness. No matter how loose your clothes are, and these days they're not very loose, that cloth is very, very close to you. So this image about putting on Christ is also an image that shows us that we are close. And it's an image also that's an image of imitation. You know, when you dress like somebody or when you dress with somebody, it's because you imitate that person, right? It's also, and it's calling us as Christians, if we are dressed with Christ, if we have put on Christ, to be like Jesus Christ. If I dress like a businessman, right, I try to act like a businessman and I try to imitate that businessman. But when we dress with Christ, when we put on Christ, it also implies that we are imitating him. And at the same time, it implies that we are accepted. The person who has put on Christ is dressed with Christ. And because of that, we are accepted by our Father. Again, one beautiful expression that the Reformers used, and I like very much, they use this expression of a hen which takes its chicks under its wings. Here you come as a chick. You know, you've done all bad things. You have gone through all this mud. And you come back to your mother hen, and she covers you with her wings and kind of covers everything that is dirty about you, anything that is bad. And when somebody looks at this hen, doesn't even see you because you're covered by her wings. It's in the same way that we are dressed in Christ. We are acceptable to God. if we put on Christ by faith, is this image of intimacy. It's an image that reminds us as our identity of Christ. It's an image of imitation that calls us to imitation and tells us that we are acceptable and pleasing to God the Father. Praise be to God. So notice what happened here. We are sons of God. God is now not our judge, but our Father. But second thing, and this is also a very, very beautiful thing, we are not only the sons of God, but we are now, it says here, one in Christ Jesus. We have a relationship with the Father, but now we have a relationship with those people around us. So notice here what beautiful it is. There is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is no male or female, for you are all one. And one translation, perhaps more literal, says we are all one person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think of this text, and again, very briefly, it talks about really, it talks about race or culture, it talks about rank, and it talks about sex. All of these things in Christ are not obliterated, they're still there, but the text tells us they don't matter. In matters of fellowship, it matters, and that's why the early Christians called each other brothers and sisters. These things don't matter. So I want to look just very briefly to this issue, if you think about it, because this is very important, to the issue of race or culture. You know, it's very, very easy for us to separate people based on race or culture, based on the color of their skin. But if we think about the word of God again, the promise was made to Abraham that through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. From the very beginning, Abraham was called by God to bring a blessing to all nations, regardless of race, regardless of culture, regardless of color or language. Because in Christ and in the face of God, we're all equal. We're all in equal need of salvation. We're all equally unable to earn this salvation. And we're all equally offered this salvation for free. Therefore, it doesn't matter what race you're from. It doesn't matter what country you're from. Again, we have received our equality and we're transforming to fellowship and the brotherhood and sisterhood that only Christ can create. This is one teaching of the gospel. There's neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter, again, that there's no cultural differences or color differences. And we will come back to this. Christians, don't become colorblind. We can still see that you have a different color in your face. But these differences now, they're not obliterated, but they don't matter when it comes to worship, when it comes to fellowship. Praise be to God. And the second thing we see, there is no slave nor free. And here, of course, the difference is a difference of rank. And this is, again, very, very important. Every society in the history has the distinction between classes. And I was talking to a student of mine from India, and you guys know there's difference of classes, different of caste. And it's very, very sad. It saddened me when he told me that even in Christianity, in India, it's very, very rare that a person marries a person from another caste. It says it happens, but it's very rare. But at least it happens. That was encouraging to me. But the truth is that every culture makes a distinction based on class or caste. Circumstances of birth, wealth, privilege, and education. And here is all of you guys here. All of us have privilege. All of us have education by God's grace. All of us here. But in Christ Jesus, you know, these things that divide people in the church and in the world, unfortunately, in the world, are not supposed to divide us. In Christ Jesus, I like very much how John Stott puts it, in Christ Jesus, snobbery is prohibited. Do you like it? In Christ Jesus, snobbery is prohibited. Elitism, I would add, is prohibited. The class distinctions are rendered void. I think this is what grieves me many times when I go, I'll be honest with you, when I go in the United States and I go into the suburban church, very nice, very big, very flashy. And it bugs me because, you know, here's this beautiful suburban church, mostly white, I must say, And then not too far is this church, which is poorer and maybe some other color. And somehow these churches do not find a way to cooperate, or, you know, you don't find a difference. But the truth is, you know, you don't find a variety there. But here the Bible tells us in Christ Jesus, and I think this is what made the early church attractive, that in the church, that many times in the church, which was the house of a very rich person, this poor person would come as a brother and a sister. And that attracted some of the slaves, that attracted some of the people who saw that in the Christianity, here we are all one in Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Snobbery is prohibited. And the same thing it says here, there is neither male or female. Again, this is a remarkable. The remarkable statement about the equality of sexes was made century before the 20th and 21st century. Women were almost always despised in the ancient world, even in Judaism, and not infrequently were mistreated and exploited. Now, we're in the 21st century, and we would think now today, oh, things are so much better with women, but you probably are all aware about all the news, what's happening in Hollywood. And I was reading a conversation between one of the persons from Hollywood with another lawyer. And what this person was bragging, how he exploits women, how he sleeps with other women than his wife. And this lawyer was a little bit surprised. And the lawyer said, I don't mean to judge you, but does your wife know? And he was kind of joking. He's kind of like, hey, come on, Linda, I think her name was. This is Hollywood. This is Hollywood. Why are you so surprised that I sleep with other women? But you probably have seen it in the news. Unfortunately, even in the most enlightened, in the so more open circles, we see the exploitation of women. But here it says us, in Christ, male and female, Apostle Paul tells us, 2,000 years before, even though it's called the anti-feminism by some, he's telling us that we are all equal. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And again, I just want to specify this. This is an excellent passage that tells us that in Jesus Christ, we are all one, regardless of rank, regardless of color or culture, and regardless of sex. But at the same time, I want to specify that doesn't mean that we are not different. That doesn't mean that these things are obliterated, but hopefully they don't matter when it comes to fellowship. Hopefully it doesn't matter, because by the grace of God, may God help us not to despise people from other cultures. May God help us not to patronize one another, because we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look a little bit further, and this is also very important, and now is this another thing, we are one in Christ, we are sons of God, and here it tells us that we are now Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. This is the last thing that we learn, that we are in Jesus Christ. We are part of Abraham's seed. We are now connected throughout history with all those believers who put their faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, brothers and sisters, that this passage is really revolutionary. And it's really a great passage for the church. If you think about it, it's a passage that anchors us in eternity. We are the sons of God. It's a passage that anchors us in society. We are brothers and sisters with people from Brazil, with people from United States, with people from Indonesia. We are brothers and sisters from people from the whole world. And this is a passage that anchors us in history. We are part of all those people who put their faith in God and who lived their life by faith. That's why I want to ask you a question. Do you ever feel depressed, or do you ever feel jealous of somebody else? Why would you feel jealous of somebody else when you are a child of God? Are you ever looking down on somebody else? How can you look down on somebody else when actually we are all one? All the believers are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm calling us, brothers and sisters, to really take this passage seriously. It's really a liberating passage. If I ask you, who are you? I think we have a wonderful answer to give. I am a son of God. I am a child of God. I'm a brother and sister toward the believers in the world here who put their faith in Christ. And I'm also an heir. I'm also an heir because I'm part of Abraham's seed. Some of you remember that on April 29th, 2011, maybe you watched it on TV, there's this lady, Miss Kate Middleton. She got married. I think it was at Westminster Abbey. Our chapel was not available. So I think it was at Westminster Abbey she got married. And she got married, you probably all of you know, she got married to Prince William. And they wanted to make it a little bit of a low-key kind of wedding. I mean, I don't know if you can make it low-key, but they invited also the shopkeeper of the village where she's from. She's from Berkshire. And she invited also the postman. There was a lot of people at the wedding. But the truly remarkable things in this wedding is that this lady, which on April 28th was just Miss Kate Middleton, on April 29th, because she married Prince William, she became now the Duchess of Cambridge. Now, she was a potential heir to the throne of England. It was truly remarkable that this, what we call a commoner, became now a future possible queen. Can you imagine how excited she was? But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, our identity is so much greater. There's nothing to be jealous about. There's nothing to really envy, because by God's grace, if you're in Christ through faith, you are a son, a daughter of God. You are a child of God. And we are all brothers and sisters to one another. May we be thankful for this. May we be joyful for this. And may we treat each other with respect, with love, just like we treat family. For God's glory, amen.